This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Bankovic.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Bankovic, absolutely delighted and happy to be with you today as we spend this time together doing what we do Monday through Saturday. And what is that? Having holy conversation together. Always a great privilege and always a great honor to have this opportunity to spend time with you. And I hope that you do mark it, you know, on your calendars or mark it in your, you know, however it is that you mark things. I like to put things on my phone and set up little reminders for myself because I need them. So set a reminder every day for yourself to join us live here on Women of Grace Live. And also, when you set that reminder, put the phone number in there so that you can pick up the phone and give us a jingle here and we can talk. Yeah, we can have some chit-chat time. Let me give you that number. This is the way that you can join us today. It's 833-288-EWTN. That toll-free number is 833-288-3986. That's 833-288-EWTN or 833-288-3986. Whichever way you want to do it is okay with me. I think it's easier to remember the EWTN would be for me. Maybe not for you. I don't know. Whichever way, please do remember it and join us live here on Women of Grace Live so that we can have this opportunity to talk about the things of God and see what He's about in our lives. Always interested to hear what you have to say. Another way that you can let us know what you have to say is by getting out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. We're available to you that way too. Very simple thing to do. You just go on out there and you're going to see an opportunity to put your comment there, your question, your insight, your inspiration, or your words of encouragement there. And we like to have this opportunity to talk about that which is important in your life and in your faith. You know, a certain circumstance was brought to my attention recently regarding people that I know very well and care about very deeply. And it regarded adult children and difficulties and struggles going on with adult children. And the whole area of boundaries came up. I wanted to spend just a little bit of time talking about this today because I think it's an area in family life today that we're not really certain how to resolve or how to handle. And you put this, whole concept of setting boundaries against, you know, the ideal of turning the other cheek and being compassionate and being kind and being loving. And sometimes we get very confused about which way it is that we ought to go. And, certainly, again, disclaimer here, I'm not a mental health counselor, but the fact of the matter is setting a boundary sometimes can be the most loving thing that you can do. Because if you don't set the boundary, if you don't say, okay, this far and no more, or this is behavior that is untenable and I will not permit it, or this is language that we will not use in connection with each other, or these are thoughts and ideas that you ought not to be expressing because they're not socially acceptable and they're very upsetting, or, you know, this is a characteristic or an attitude that you're displaying right now that is offensive to me and to others. These kinds of situations that are really part and parcel of family life today. If we do not discuss the boundary, if we don't set the boundary, then what we do is we enable that individual to act in a way that is unacceptable. And that is never a loving thing to do. It is never loving for us to permit ill will towards us to exist. It's never good for us to permit abuse to exist, verbally, psychologically, emotionally, sexually, physically. It's just not. And Holy Mother Church doesn't expect that. So you know, how then do we gently and forthrightly talk about issues that are difficult to discuss? And how do we set those boundaries? And how do we, through loving charity, try to establish an opportunity for growth, an opportunity for self-evaluation, an opportunity for introspection, an opportunity for the illumination of the Holy Spirit to break through and to show reality. How do we set the tone for that? And, you know, been doing a lot of thinking about this. And the way in which we don't set the tone is by discussing it when emotions are high. When the words are flying and the behavior is being manifested and there's chaos breaking loose, is not the time to begin to talk about boundaries. It might be time to implement another strategy, but to have a reasonable discussion never happens when emotions are flying. And my guess is that you know that. My guess is that you've experienced that. My guess is that this is not news to you. However, the human condition is such that even though we know that intellectually, when our emotions get racked, you know, when we're upset, when we're irritated or agitated or profoundly hurt or astonished, to try to remember that this isn't the time can be very difficult. But it is incumbent upon the one who understands the ways of the Lord in these situations and understands emotional reality to be the one to exercise the self-control. And sometimes the best thing that we can do is to walk away from the situation. Sometimes the very best thing that we can do is to leave. And maybe you've experienced that in your life. I know I have. Sometimes you just have to walk away because if the other party is very upset, they're not open, they're not receptive, they're not going to hear what you're saying. As a matter of fact, they really can't because the emotions so own the person in that moment that their capacity to even hear, I think, is impeded. And if you've ever been in quite an emotional state, you might be able to relate to that and to know that that's the case. Your ear responds to the words, but your mind can't get itself around what's being said because it is so racked by the emotion of the moment. But when the fury calms down, then that's the opportunity to sit down and to have a discussion, as rational as it can be, always realizing that anything can flare up at any moment. But then it is the time to say, look, we need to talk about respect. We need to talk about dignity. We need to talk about how it is that we will respond to each other when there is a difficult moment that arises between us, right? And the way in which that's conducted then has to be absolutely from the standpoint of Christian charity, understanding, and compassion. And I think one of the drivers of this, and geez, if there's any therapists listening, please let me know what you think about this. One of the drivers that prevents that is a strict defensive response. I think the thing to do is just to say, you know, I'm listening. I understand. I'm sorry you feel that way. That's a troubling perspective, things like that. But not jumping in there and trying in some way to justify your stance. Because I think that that's a conversation stopper. And what you want to do is to keep the conversation moving so that you can get to the point of the resolution of the struggle by setting up a standard, right? Okay, I will not be spoken to in this manner. I will not tolerate this kind of behavior. And if this kind of behavior or this kind of language is used again, then we're going to have to talk about the next step. I think it's very important because I think that in the end, we do no one any favors by tolerating miserable behavior, sinful behavior, volatile behavior. And it's never easy, you know, and, I'm reminded of the fact that whenever you strive to change the dynamic in family life, there's always going to be a repercussion. If a family has been operating in a certain pattern for a period of time, or maybe years, or maybe ever since the beginning of it all, then to change that dynamic is always going to throw everyone into a tailspin, because everybody has begun to behave in a certain way. And there's been a certain manner by which things have been resolved, most typically by not resolving them. Often what happens, and I'll bet you know this too, often what can happen is that the altercation occurs, there's a big flare-up, there's a period of time where things are very tense in the household, and then pretty soon, you know, what happens is that everybody just begins to return to the way in which things are, and the incident never gets discussed, and that is a pattern for failure. So when you insert something into the family dynamic and it begins to change, well, you know, people are going to be like, okay, so now what do I do? There's something different here. And oftentimes the response is not favorable, and you've got to expect that. But nonetheless, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And if we want to have function rather than dysfunction reigning in a household, or reigning in a relationship, or reigning within, you know, our family unit as a whole, we've got to be willing to take those risks. And we've got to be willing to be the voice of reason, the voice of truth, and the voice of Our Lady, the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of our Lord, the voice of the Father in the midst of it all. So just sharing with you, because, you know, I've had the opportunity in obviously many, many years to experience different things. And I get lots of questions about these things on the air, lots of questions, lots of emails come in to Women of Grace asking about these kinds of things. And it's important for us to address them. And some of them, I think, are so key to family life and so universally experienced that I like to take the opportunity on the air to do it, because we receive so many in this vein. So we invite you to give us a call here, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the toll-free number if you are here in North America. If you're outside of North America, we've got a number for you. It's country code 1-205-271-2985. Join us out there on EWTN Radio's YouTube channel, Facebook page. We're with you there too. And you certainly can indeed communicate with us via that opportunity. And did you know you can text us too? EWTN. Text EWTN to 55000. Text EWTN to 55000. I'm Janet Bankovic. This is Women of Grace Live. We're waiting to hear from you today. Very excited to be with you. Until we have that opportunity, asking you to stay tuned. We're going to be right back from our break.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, what do you think you're going to look like in heaven? Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. And so I got desperate, because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, what do you think I'll wear in heaven? And they all said with one voice, armor!
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
March 7th. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen said, to a great extent, the level of any civilization is the level of its womanhood. When a man loves a woman, he has to become worthy of her. The higher her virtue, the more her character, the more devoted she is to truth, justice, goodness, the more a man has to aspire to be worthy of her. The history of civilization could actually be written in terms of the level of its women. Let us reflect. To what extent am I raising the level of our culture and civilization? How can I help to raise it to an even greater level?
If you'd like to receive a daily Grace Line by email, go to womenofgrace.com and click on the word Grace Line. Then click on the box Receive Grace Lines. That's womenofgrace.com.
EWTN's National Catholic Register is America's most trusted Catholic news source. Try 6 free issues with our compliments. If you like it, you can subscribe later at a 35% savings off the newsstand price. Visit ncregister.com today.
Hello, ladies. Jonet Benkovic here. Do you feel called to be a leader, to transform the world, to deepen your faith? Why not then accept my invitation to explore the new partnership between the Women of Grace Benedicta Leadership Institute and Holy Apostles College and Seminary? All sorts of dynamic, enriching educational opportunities are yours, from auditing courses to certification to full graduate degrees in pastoral studies, all with a focus on Catholic women's leadership. For more details, go to benedicta.womenofgrace.com. That's benedicta.womenofgrace.com.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Jonet Benkovic.
Welcome back, everyone. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jonet Benkovic, and here's a number for you to use. Toll free 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're here for you today, ready to take your calls, and we've got some callers out here. Yay! Let's go to Martin. He's in Brooklyn, New York, listening to us via shortwave radio today. Good morning, Martin.
Oh, good morning to you, my friend.
How are you doing today?
I'm very blessed. What about you?
The same. I am blessed by the Lord, abundantly so.
Amen. Well, my topic was regarding resurrection, and what is the best way to celebrate it?
I would guess the very best way to celebrate it is by being open to the graces that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ brings to us, right? The power of redemption, the power of salvation, the great gift of the divine life. For me, Martin, you know I'm Catholic. And so I celebrate it in the way in which we celebrate all things in the Catholic Church, through the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and through that representation of Calvary's action that brings us Easter Sunday morning. So that's how I like to celebrate it. It's always a new day. I think that when we enter into the celebration of the Lord's Supper with a heart that's open and ready to receive all of those graces, abundant, glorious things begin to occur within us. What about you?
Well, I celebrate it by getting together with others. And as Romans says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good according to those who love God. So on, yeah. Well, we spend time together, we pray, and we worship the Lord.
Yeah. Well, you see, this is a good thing. And of course, you know, worshiping the Lord, experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit among us, coming into union with brothers and sisters in Christ is a beautiful way to extend that which we as Catholics receive at the table of the Lord, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, you bring up a very beautiful point there, Martin, and that is that, you know, our celebration of Easter is not meant to end with Easter Sunday Mass or Easter Sunday service. It's meant to continue not only through the day, but it's to continue the entirety of the Easter season, which takes us all the way to Pentecost Sunday. And it's interesting because, you know, we have 40 days of Lent, but then we have 50 days of celebration. And that's just the way it is with the Lord. And in a certain way, you know, that reality of the Easter season, which begins with Easter Sunday and continues through. It might begin with a Triduum. I have to check that catechetically and see if I'm giving the right information there. But continues for 50 days. It's a bit of a sign. It's a bit of indication of the gratuity of the Lord. And so we enter into the Passion of Christ through Lent, but then we enter into the eternal glory of the resurrection, and that accumulation of extra days helps for us to participate in that reality in time. So, you know, I think it's very lovely. I'm thinking about the fact that, you know, whenever we suffer, you know, and of course Lent is a penitential season, so there's an aspect of suffering to that. But whenever we suffer, when we embrace the cross and when we let the cross embrace us, God, his generosity shines through. He cannot be outdone in generosity. And of course, I'm thinking of Job here, you know. Job loses everything. But God doesn't just restore him. God does more than that. God brings back everything plus. And so it's kind of like that.
Yeah.
So we don't want to let the Easter season end with the Easter Sunday Mass or Easter Sunday, you know, at 11:59 p.m. to 12 midnight. No, 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 no. It's to continue.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. And how are you doing? You doing okay?
Yep.
Good. Good. Well, I'm glad to hear that. Well, you have a blessed rest of the Lent season here and a very, very happy Holy Easter if I don't talk with you before then.
Mm-hmm. Good to hear from you.
Good to hear from you too, Martin. God bless you now. Bye-bye. And let's go to Mary. Mary is with us from Newberry, Ohio. She's listening via The Rock. Good morning, Mary. Hi, Mary.
Hello.
Hi, there you are. How are you doing?
Great.
Good. I'm happy to hear that. So what's going on in your world today?
Well, I guess my mom called because she heard the topic was on boundaries, and I still kind of struggle with the fact that my in-laws got divorced after we were married about 9 years, and just the boundaries that we struggle with, and just kind of making their issue not ours, and just how my husband and I respond differently to it. It kind of brought up that wound in me today.
Oh, Mary. You know, oftentimes when we talk about topics of this nature, we become vulnerable once again. And I always take it as a sign when a wound is touched by something that we hear or something that occurs or even a memory that comes back. That little prick of the wound, I think, is an indication that the Holy Spirit is offering us a deeper experience of inner healing for that wound. So while we don't relish the fact that the wound gets touched in some way because it brings up the sorrow, perhaps it's connected to the situation, or the anxiety, or the insecurity, whatever the word might be, the fact of the matter is we embrace it because we know that God is about to work in the midst of it. Otherwise, we wouldn't feel that little prick. So what I would have you do is to reflect upon this in your time of prayer and to ask the Lord, okay, so I heard this on the radio today and it touched this wound again. Is there a new grace that you want me to receive today, Lord, for the healing that you want to effect in me as a result of it? And what would that be? Or another way to pray, Mary, and this is always good to couple with that kind of a prayer that I've just suggested, and that is to invite the Holy Spirit, to invite our Lord Jesus into that wound. Well, here we are, Lord, and here's this wound in my heart, and it's been pricked yet again, and it feels like there's fresh blood flowing from that wound today. So I want to invite you into that portion of my heart that is now opened as a result of this prick. I want you to come right here into that place, Lord, and begin to heal me in the way in which you desire for me to be healed as a result of it. And this is very efficacious prayer, Mary. I'm telling you, it's very efficacious prayer. With regard to the difference now on a practical level of how it is that your husband responds to these situations that crop up versus yourself, we're all products of our family of origin. And so we come into married life, and this can continue no matter how many years you're married. We come into married life with a set dynamic that we live out of. And I think that early on in married life, these are a lot of the places where couples, especially young couples, can run into difficulties and trials because you come in with this dynamic in place of how relationship works, of how language is used, of behaviors that are well entrenched in the family of origin, and we live out of those. I can remember doing this in the early years of my marriage. I came in with a set pattern of behavior based on what was modeled for me. My husband came in with a set pattern of behavior that was modeled for him. And those two kinds of approaches were very, very different. And it was like oil and water. And some of this we discovered, obviously, in the process of dating in the process of courting, we recognized some of these areas, but it was easier to walk away from it then because you weren't under one roof. And that which you could escape from in a certain sense and maybe never really discuss, suddenly it's front and center and you've got to talk about it. You just have to. And again, I would apply the same principles that I shared at the beginning of the program here. I would probably not discuss it in an emotional moment. And that emotional moment doesn't have to be a moment of anger or, you know, a moment of you know, a butting up, you know, a butting of heads against each other. It doesn't have to be that kind of you know, tense situation. But it can also be when you're feeling very vulnerable, like you might be feeling now, when you're feeling that pain. You don't want to operate out of the wound of the heart. You don't want to operate out of the hurt. That, oh my goodness, that leads to all kinds of you know, worse things. And all it does is it complicates the situation. So, you know, you want to take that time. You want to pray through it. You don't want to respond right away. But at some point in time, in light of the fact that this has struck you in a certain way, you may want to talk with your spouse and you may want to say, you know, I want to talk about our different approaches here. And you know, not one is right and the other wrong. I mean, that's the fact of the matter. These are approaches, and my guess is they're both faulty because we all, you know, there's no such thing as a perfect family. So there's always dysfunction in a household. We're all affected by it. We all, in a certain sense, operate out of it, and we all bring it to a marital situation. And so, you don't want to say, well, you're right, I'm wrong. That never, ever, ever should be discussion, because all that does is it pulls up defense mechanisms. It gets people's heels dug into their position. It just leads to no good thing. But what you want to say is we have very different ways of approaching these issues. And you know, in the midst of this, we've got to come together as man and wife, as one flesh, to respond. And let's see how we can work together to respond to this issue in a way that is most beneficial for our relationship. Because that's the pivot on which it has to turn. What is best for our relationship? Rather than letting these situations pull us apart, what can we do to see this situation and come together and approach it as one body, one flesh, husband and wife, united, joined together? That takes real maturity. It takes a lot of surrender. It takes self-sacrifice. And it takes real steadfastness. But my goodness, how worth it it would be, and how fewer problems we would have in our own married lives as a result of the behaviors of others. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, that's very well spelled out.
Good.
I think I've made some wrong turns, but...
Well, you
yeah,
know what,
not
Mary?
Not living in the shame of what the parents did and just trying to give it over to the Lord and be in His wounds is a great idea.
And yeah, and let Him be...
from there.
And Mary, let Him be in your wounds, right? He wants to come into that place where you're wounded. You don't want to act out of that wound. By the same token, you do want to talk with your spouse and get it resolved how you'll approach this situation together. Got to go to this hard break, baby. You can stay on if you want to. We're coming back. Stay with us.
Our meditation for Wednesday of the third week of Lent brings us to the issue of moral integrity, not only in what we do, but in what we say. And we go back to my favorite document that I like to quote, the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of St. Matthew's Gospel. This is verse 19, and our Lord has given the Beatitudes, and He's beginning to give all of His teaching, and He has this line: "Who then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of God. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We have here what has remained for many, many serious Christians in the history of Christianity, the great problem. What do you do with the people who believe but don't practice the gospel very seriously? My Irish great-grandmother used to say, the people get the clergy they deserve. The people get the clergy they want, they produce. And in most religious denominations in the United States, if the clergy really preached what is in the Bible without any kind of respect to human response, nobody would listen. I'm not so sure how many people would listen to Jesus of Nazareth if he came back and preached in our streets today. What can we do? At least we can take the words of the gospel and the words of scripture that we know are infallibly true, and we can say, this is the truth. And we can try to follow it, and we can teach it to others, calling them all to take the next good step.
The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Welcome back, friends. We are taking your calls today, eager to hear from you right here on Women of Grace Live, where we love having holy conversation with you. Today, we're talking about boundaries, setting them up in relationship, or what to do when things go awry in a relationship. We're interested in what you have to say. Perhaps your experience is exactly what someone else needs to hear. So call us on the phone, share it with us, get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel, Facebook page, put it in there. We can take your comments that way. Or you can also text EWTN to 55000. That's EWTN to 55000. Those numbers again. The toll-free number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're available for you right there. We have Robin with us. She's calling us from North Dakota. She's listening to us via Real Presence Radio. Good morning, Robin. How are you?
I'm good. Huh. I can't believe I'm talking to you.
Well, I'm so happy to be talking with you.
I didn't even know that the topic today was about boundaries. I've been wanting to call about this situation for a while, mm-hmm. and it actually fits perfectly with this topic, boundary thing.
So. Good.
So here's the history. My niece is my goddaughter. She's Catholic, mm-hmm. and she's older. She's like 31. She's engaged to be married mm-hmm. to a guy who is also Catholic, and they're living together. He was he was married before, and their wedding date is April 26th, and they're going ahead with a wedding. And even though there's no annulment or anything, and mm-hmm. the wedding is going to be in a park setting, like in a state park. It might not be outside, but it's not in a church. Mm-hmm. And they were home this past summer, and I asked them who their celebrant was going to be, and they they said they found a Catholic priest, and I thought that sounded kind of funny, like. I said, well, usually Catholic priests can't perform a wedding if it's not in a church. You know,
that's right.
Special circumstances. So sometimes I feel like I'm not sure if I'm right, but is that correct?
It is my understanding that a Catholic wedding needs to take place in a Catholic church. Now, I do believe that there can be certain provisions that are made, but it would require the bishop making that decision and permitting the unusual event to happen. And I think that there are extenuating circumstances. But what we have in most cases today with young people is they want to do what they want to do in the way that they want to do it, and it doesn't really matter to them what anybody else has to say about it. And so, you know, this understanding of being married in the presence of God, and there we have our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity, simply doesn't carry the same weight with them as the idea of getting married outside, you know, in a park-like setting, because it's all about the day. And I think this is part of the problem that we have, Robin, is that people are very focused on the day. Pardon me?
Or the venue.
Or the venue. Exactly right.
Yeah.
And I mean, that does all matter to some extent. But the ultimate reality is the sacrament. The ultimate reality is the spiritual union, the covenant that's being made between two people. And that is where the focus needs to be. And it's very hard to convince young people of that, especially today with all of the hype that goes on about weddings, you know?
Right. Well, they're not, I don't know if they're going to church regularly, you know, if they're probably Catholic, but they're, I would say maybe they're non-practicing Catholics. So anyway, so she was all excited because they found a Catholic priest to do this mm-hmm. wedding. So I decided, and so maybe this is maybe where I crossed the boundary, but this is what my niece said anyway. I looked up his name because I knew what his name was, and mm-hmm. I checked him out, and he's on the web. And this wedding's in Denver, and he does weddings in Denver for pretty much... On his website, like, you know, he says he's progressive and he'll do interfaith marriages, whatever. And then he tells you right off the bat that if this is a Catholic couple, this will not be considered a, you know, a valid Catholic marriage. You know, it's a marriage, but it won't be, it's not valid in the Catholic Church. He says
well, it'll
that
be,
right
it'll
off
be
the
a
bat.
Civil marriage. It's civil.
Right. Right. So then, because my niece is Catholic, and I think because I'm her godmother, there was a phone number, and I decided to call him. And he wasn't there. I left a message, and I said, you know, I told him who I was very honest, and how he was related to, you know, my niece, who he's doing the wedding for. And so this was all in a message, and I said I was just really disappointed in him that he was portraying his being a priest this way, because he's kind of misleading the Catholics that would be at this wedding and anybody else that would be at this wedding.
Well, let me ask you a question. Did you check to see in the diocese what the standing of this individual is?
I did not do that before I called.
Okay.
But I have since. I have mm-hmm. since, because I called the Archdiocese of Denver, and I left a message with the secretary or something, and they never got back to me. So I don't know if he has any, I don't know what the word is, juris, you know, any rights in that.
Well, he might not have faculties. That's the word that you're looking for, is faculties.
What's the word?
Faculties. F-A-C-U-L-T-I-E-S. Yeah, faculties.
Okay.
So you know, because there, I think that that's an important thing for you to determine, because this is not the behavior of a Catholic priest. So, you know, it's one that is in good standing in the church. So, you know, that to me is something that I would be very skeptical about. And I think that your concern about that is valid. What's more concerning, I mean, because there's not much you can do about that, but what is more concerning is the fact that, you know, your niece would go to these lengths to try to justify what it is that she wants to do. And so I think what would be helpful, have you spoken with her personally, Robin?
She will not talk to me. Here's what happened. After I called him, left a message, he called my niece and informed her that, you know, your aunt is really upset about either this or unhappy, or I can't remember the exact words he said. Mm-hmm. And then she called my sister, who is her mom, and mm-hmm. and then Bonnie, her name is Bonnie. She called mm-hmm. my husband. She never called mm-hmm. me directly, mm-hmm. and or texted my husband and, you know, said what I did. And then my husband called me and said, you know, you got everybody all riled up, Robin, and then my niece uninvited me to the wedding. So that's where we're at right now.
I'm so sorry.
Not invited to the wedding. But then my sister is angry with me because, why are you so judgmental, Robin? Why can't you just go along with this? And I said, Bonnie, I said, you should be checking out this priest too, you know. But, you know, so I probably did step over the boundaries by calling this guy, but, you know, and maybe I was trying to be, what is it, the spiritual work of mercy, admonish the sinner, and maybe that was too much. I don't know. So now, and then what's happening is my mom, and then because I'm not going, my husband doesn't think, he doesn't want to go either, and my son can't go because they're going to have a little baby at the time. The wedding is on a Thursday, and it's in Denver. We live in North Dakota, and so my family's all mad at me, and even my brothers, and I'm like the black sheep, you know. So
do any of these people practice their faith?
My sister does. My mom is a good faithful Catholic. My sister does. She does have some issues with the church on certain things. My brothers, they do too. I don't know if they go every Sunday, but everybody's sort of practicing, but some more than others. And my mom is very faithful, but she thinks it's terrible that we aren't going to the wedding.
Yeah, okay.
That we're judgmental.
Yeah, well, here's the thing. Let's just talk about this. First of all, I think that you're standing on solid ground, number one. Number two, you calling to check this guy out, I don't think is a problem. You have every right to check somebody out if you want to, just so that you get a better handle on what is actually going on, and also for clarification for yourself. And I think that your discovery process yielded you more insight than you would have had you not called. You didn't call to be malicious, according to you, so your motivation was an honorable one. You know, you're looking at a spiritual work of mercy, and oftentimes when we speak the truth, even if we speak it in love, people don't want to hear it. So we always run the risk. We talked about this a little earlier with regard to boundaries. You know, whenever you go to change the dynamic, even if it's a dynamic in a situation like this, you can expect that it's not always going to fall on willing ears. So that's the case here. And it's an emotional time, certainly. Planning a wedding is not without its sets of emotion that you know, sometimes swirl around. So you've got that going. This is obviously a first marriage, and so that's even more. And so, you know, they don't want to hear what you have to say, and they're saying that, you know, you're being judgmental. That is the go-to conversation stopper in these kinds of situations for our day and time. I mean, whenever you want to shut a conversation down, you just say, well, you're being judgmental. And we never know what the comeback is. The comeback is, no, I'm not being judgmental. I'm not judging the eternal salvation of either of these people. I'm simply saying, based on the teachings of the church, this is not the way it's supposed to be done. And to go out and hire a priest to do a wedding, you thinking he's in good standing, you know, he's not going to perform a wedding ceremony that's against the teachings of the church if he has his faculties. So none of that makes any sense. This is just a way of trying to make something wrong right. And without any of that, you would have good standing on attending or not attending the wedding. And this is a problem today. I mean, it really is. It's a very difficult issue that families face, whether or not we should attend the wedding ceremony of people that we know and love, whom we know to be Catholic, but yet are not honoring that reality in the way in which they're getting married. And so it's a touchy issue. I think advice and counsel is always necessary. You don't want to ever close down lines of communication, but by the same token, you do want to strive to help that person understand how important it is to get married within the sacrament, with the sacrament, by the sacrament, because without it, it's going to be really rough sailing. Marriage is under attack today. It's going to be really, really rough sailing. Aside from that, you miss what God wants to do in the souls of the couple that are pledging themselves to each other. You miss it. You don't have it there. It isn't there. The grace isn't there. So, you know, I don't think you did anything wrong, Robin. I think that this might be something that doesn't go away fast. This could be something that people build a grudge and a resentment on. But you know what? That's the way of the cross, isn't it? I mean, just is the way of the cross. So what I would strive to do is, to the best of your ability, obviously pray for this couple, pray for your family members, and try to be a peacemaker to the extent that you can without compromising what you've said and done. So, you know, you cannot affect the change. The only one that can be, over whom you have control is yourself. So I would carry yourself with love and with dignity and with best intentions, and let them see that reality in you to the extent that you can offer it to them. And I would make the decision that you feel that you have to make based on what you know, and see, see how God works in that and how God works through that. Okay?
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I still don't know if I should go, or because I did call after all of the chain reaction.
Mm-hmm.
I called the priest back and I apologized, and I got more. Hello?
Yeah, I'm listening to you.
Oh, I got more. I talked to him personally, and he is a very angry person, and I learned more about him, and I don't think he's just angry with the church. And so, knowing what I know about him, and he's officiating my niece's wedding, it's just, I don't know how to be a peacemaker. I everybody's mad at me because I started this whole ball rolling, and would going help? Or because I'm essentially not invited right now, but my sister's mad at me. So she's like, you know, why can't you just be happy with this? And it's like, I am happy that they're getting married. I just wish they would, you know, go about it the correct way. But then you can't make people do things. And, you know, so I don't know what to do. I really don't. I'm really lost.
Yeah. Here's the problem. If you go out online, and I've just done this, if you go out online and you simply put in, the words, hire a priest, you're going to come up with bunches of websites that offer a priest for weddings, quinceañeras, private baptisms. You know, you're going to find a bunch of priests that will do this. But if you start to read about them, here's rent a priest on the cheap. So if you read this, what you're going to discover is that these were men who were priests in the church. They received the sacrament of holy orders, but for some reason or another are no longer in good standing with the parishes and with the dioceses. And as a result of that, you know, they're acting on their own. And so, it's just a very sad state of affairs all to get married in a park, I can't tell you what to do, Robin. I think it would be good for you to take this to your pastor and talk with him about it. But don't we go to a whole lot of effort to avoid doing the right thing? We go to so much effort, so much emotional struggle to do something that we ought not to do in the first place, and to make it look right. And that's exactly what's happening here. Your niece and those who are supporting her are selecting a path that is not in concert with the teachings of the church. No dispensation, as far as I know, has been granted. And they're going through a big rigmarole to try to make this look as though it's good when in fact it isn't. And that's really sad. That's really sad. But for you, I would say you go to a priest, you talk with your pastor, you see what it goes, how that is. Okay.
Okay. Okay.
All right, honey. Thank you very much. You're welcome. Bye bye now. These are very difficult circumstances, friends. And my guess is that you have been faced with something very similar. And it's a very personal matter. And oftentimes, we have struggles with it. But in the end, the thing to do is to discuss it with someone of the church and to see what kind of advice and counsel you receive there, to see how that sits with you, and then to go ahead and make a decision. Let's go to Nora. She's in San Antonio, Texas this morning, listening to us via EWTN.com. Good morning, Nora. How are you?
I'm well. How are you doing?
Very well. Thank you for asking.
Sure. I love listening to you, and I appreciate the advice that you give. And I think one of the things that has really stood out to me is that you point out when we try to put these boundaries in place, because we've had an awakening that things here need to be more in line, the dynamic shifts. And people get so uncomfortable with that. You're absolutely right. But I think we see so many examples in the Bible where Jesus did that very thing.
That's right.
Wouldn't you agree with that? It's beautiful. It's a beautiful example. And I think, I guess my question is that, do you believe that we do best when we are deeply rooted, knowing who we are in identity in Christ, so that we're able to put these boundaries in place? Because if we don't know who we are, it's hard to tell people, here's the line and you can't come any further either. Does that make sense?
Well, it certainly does make sense. And you know, I think that let's just face the facts on this, Nora. I think that we're always in a process of discovery of who we are. We, you know, God knows us better than we know ourselves, right? And he tells us that in sacred scripture. And so we begin to discover more about ourselves as we're placed in these difficult circumstances. I can relate to that in a very personal way. You know, it wasn't until I lost a son and I lost a husband that I began to see how deeply rooted my faith was in me, right? Because I was operating out of that faith, out of that trust in God. And I didn't even know it was there to that extent until I was faced with a circumstance that required that kind of response. So we do discover more about ourselves and more about ourselves in relationship with God when we are in these crisis situations. That being said, all of us have wounds. All of us, because we live in a broken and fallen world, carry some baggage within our beings. And sometimes these kinds of situations help for us to have the interiority of our being illuminated by the light of the Holy Spirit. And we can see these things in ourselves. And when we see these things that are either positives or negatives, we praise and thank God in both cases. We praise and thank God. Thank you that my faith is so deeply rooted. Thank you that I have a sense of my strength in you. Thank you so much that I feel your strength in me. And also, Lord, thank you for pointing this out to me that I didn't know existed. Thank you for pointing out that maybe there's a little bit of rebellion here, or a little defiance, or maybe there's a little bit of me holding on even when I know I'm wrong because I don't want to admit it, which is pride, you know. Thank you, Lord, for making me aware of all of these things. Because in making me aware of them, now I have an opportunity to be healed more. We do have the path and the great guidance of Holy Mother Church and Sacred Scripture to lead us. We have Sacred Scripture, we have the teachings of the Church. And even if we are wounded, we can still operate with those sure guidelines that will always lead us to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Wish I could talk with you more, Nora. Wish I could get to you, Donna. Wish we had more time, but no, we're right down to the nub here. It's been great being with you. We're going to be back with you again tomorrow, and we look forward to that opportunity. Until then, I'm praying that you all have an abundant, abundant experience of God's love for you, his grace for you, all that he has in mind for you. Bye-bye now.